And so I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles 7:14 just to speak briefly of it, but the message tonight will be in Hebrews, if you put a bookmark in Hebrews 2. And I have a lot of verses to go through, but 95% of them are all in Hebrews. So you just have to flip some pages around when we get to Hebrews. But this first point, the first thought as I am thinking about revival, and we've applied 2 Chronicles 7:14 directly to the church today without a shadow of a doubt. The first phrase in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, "If my people, which are called by my name." Revival begins in the heart, and it begins with God's people. And we're going to end up in Hebrews in just a minute, but the question that I had asked in the first message, in the introductory message, is revival possible? Is it possible today? And of course, we systematically laid out everything in verses to show where the Spirit of God was, how the Spirit of God had left the Old Testament, how the Spirit of God is with us now, and the absolute conclusion was that we can apply 2 Chronicles 7:14 to us. So today, revival, it is possible, but it's only possible for God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, if you're not already resuscitated and you are a child of God, then you can't have revival. You've got to be born again. So today I want to focus on Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3 is going to be my primary, where I get the title of my message tonight is "How Shall We Escape?" And you'll see what it's about as we go through this phrase in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name," that can be preached out 100 different ways. And I couldn't get settled on how to preach it. This was my third message I put together. Just on that one phrase, and it's where God had settled me to be able to preach to God's people on what this phrase is all about. And it landed me here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. I'll read verse number 1, 2, and 3. We'll pray and get into the message. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," verse 3 is, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them?" This one phrase here, "how shall we escape?" Then along with, "if we neglect so great salvation," this question is used in gospel presentations. In application, it can go for soul winning. But in the context, it's speaking to believers. And we'll take a look at that and what we can get from this, that we can be drawn closer to revival and where we need to be, that we can be God's people in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and revived and see God do a mighty work in this church and in our land. Before we get into the message, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time, Lord, that I can open up the word of God and that each of us can be under the power of the preached word of God. I pray tonight that you'll take your people and walk them through what you have given to me. And Lord, draw them closer unto you. Motivate each one of us to action that's needed, that we can see revival, not only in our own hearts, but Lord, where two or three are gathered together here in the midst of this church, Lord, and we can see it spill out into a lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide, that you will get all of the honor and all the glory. In your precious name we pray, amen. I'm going to have 3 points in just a minute. But how shall we escape in verse number 2 comes on the heels, verse number 3 comes after the end of verse number 2, lest any time we should let them slip. So how shall we escape? And this question about how shall we escape is not speaking of salvation, but it's written to born again believers. It's written to us, to the brethren, to we, from verse number 1. And it's talking about how shall we escape this slip, this pending slip. A few weeks ago, we saw how the Spirit of God, I walked through Ezekiel and saw how the Spirit of God had left the temple and never returned to the temple. Through Ezekiel, we saw how he rose up off from the mercy seat, went to the foot of the door, went to the upper doorpost, went up into the pinnacle, went up to the gates of the city, and eventually out to the mountains and was escorted by the guardians of the glory of God, which were those cherubim on that mercy seat. In Hebrews now, I'm going to systematically go through something else with the Spirit of God. In Hebrews now, it shows us the progression of where we slip away from the leading of the Spirit of God. And that's where we are today. If we need revival today, and I believe every one of us need revival, we are somewhere in this progression and need to be revived back to the very point of the words of God. As we're not going to go through Hebrews chapter number 1, but where Jesus had spoken his word from the very beginning. This progression now begins in verse number 3. It says, I'm just going to introduce this, but the first part in our slipping away from the leading of the Spirit of God is when we neglect the words spoken by the Lord. When we neglect those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads us to begin to be able to slip away. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 7 and verse number 8. The second part in the progression, it as we slip away from the Word of God, as we slip away from neglecting the Word of God, we begin to doubt the Word of God and our hearts start to become hardened towards the Word of God. In Hebrews 7 or 3 and verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost," and that's who we are slipping away from, "saith, today if ye hear his voice," verse number 8, "and his voice," that is speaking about the words of God, the first part of verse number 8, "harden not your hearts." As we slip away because we've neglected the word of God, it leads us to slipping away into doubting the word of God and having our hearts hardened against the word of God. Look in chapter 5 and verse 11. As our hearts begin to be hardened to the word of God, our hearts start to become dull to the word of God. Dull in Hebrews 5. In verse number 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." And that hearing, of course, all goes back to the neglect of the word of God. We're dull of hearing the word of God. That word dull means to be sluggish or to be slow. It doesn't mean you've lost the conviction of the word of God yet or can't hear the conviction of the word of God because your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. This just simply means at this point, you're now slow to respond to the word of God. Believers today, they're in a point now where they're slow to respond to the word of God. God pokes and God probes and his word goes out there, but nobody responds. Or if they respond, they are slow to respond to the word of God. And this is what the word dull means. Then the next phase goes to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. As our hearts first were neglecting the word of God, which led us to that slipping away, we became doubtful of his word and hardened our hearts. And as our hearts were hardened, we became dull to the word of God, which meant we are slow to respond to the word of God. And in Hebrews 10, verse number 26, as our hearts became dull to God's word, this leads us to despising the word of God. When you are slow to respond to the word of God, you're going to start despising the things that God is telling you in the word of God. In verse number 26 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." Remember, the knowledge of the truth is all about the Spirit of God. In John chapter number 16 and verse 13, it's the Spirit that leadeth us in all truth and teaches us the truth of what God has spoken to us, this Word of God. Then he says, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In this verse here, as we have become dull to the Word of God, now we start despising it. We're no longer just slow to respond to the Word of God. Now we are willfully rejecting what we are being taught by the Spirit of God. Then the phase now goes to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25. After we are dull of hearing the Word of God, because we have hardened our hearts to the Word of God, we have despised the Word of God, and now we are willfully sinning against the Word, against God and His Word. And when we despise His Word, now we start to disobey and we become defiant to the Word of God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And who's speaking to us? The Spirit of God. And He's speaking the Word of God to us. It's all about this whole progression of getting away from God and in desperate need of revival is about neglecting His Word. Then he says, "For if they escaped not for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. We're at a point now that we're not just willfully disobeying God, we are now refusing in defiance against the word of God that he has given to us. No longer are we slow to respond. We're not just slow to respond. The conviction was there when we were slow to respond. Our heart now, our soul now, is becoming seared with a hot iron, and now we are flat out refusing to respond to the word of God. This is the end result. Chapter number 12 and verse number 25, this is the end result of that word slip in Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. That thing that we're told, how shall we escape from that slip? Well, now, because we did not escape, because we've neglected the word of God, we've allowed our hearts to be hardened, we've become dull to the word of God, slow to respond to the word of God, we've despised the word of God, and we're defiant to the word of God, flat out refusing to obey the word of God. Now we're at the end result of this slip, and we're not going to listen to God Almighty. This is the ultimate state of being backslidden as a Christian. This is a state where we need to be revived back to where God would have us to be. We are in desperate need of revival. So the question then posed in the beginning, and the question of the title of this message, is how shall we escape? And that how shall we escape is asking, how shall we escape the very beginning of this entire process of slipping away? So someone that's in the defiant state, They didn't go straight to being defiant to God. It's been a gradual, slow process of deception by Satan, by Lucifer, that has brought us from following and listening to the word of God to neglecting the word of God, disobeying his word, to being defiant to the word of God, and just ultimately refusing to respond to what God has given to us. How can we escape? And that's what I want to answer tonight. How can we escape? I'm not saying that we are sitting in the defiant state, but I'm telling you, we are somewhere in the middle of this process, and if we do not escape right where we are in this process, and that's what revival is all about, we will end up in that defiant state and refuse to respond to what God has given to us. So I want to answer that question. How shall we escape? My first point, if we are going to escape, how shall we escape? First, we have to define that word slip. Understand what that word slip is all about, and understand the characteristics of this word slip. The first thing to look at is the word. The word is a compound Greek word. When a verb is compounded with a preposition in Greek, that's putting great emphasis to what that word is. This isn't just a mild word. This is an emphatic word that's placed before us. The two words that's compounded together is parareo. Parareo. Para being the preposition means to be beside or to be with, and reo means to flow like a river. To flow like a river. So if we compound these together to get a good definition to understand this, parareo means this, to go with the flow. That's what a slip is all about, to go with the flow. Now, when I think about the characteristics of a slip, the first thing I thought of, a slip requires no effort. A slip requires zero effort. Physically speaking, if you're in a river and you stop rowing, you now are slipping away. You're naturally going to go with the flow. If we spiritually get away from God's word and neglect God's word, this sin nature is going to naturally go with the flow and ultimately end up to be a defiant Christian. Spiritually speaking, there are deadly currents there that's awaiting believers who do not give earnest heed to the word. That's back in Hebrews 2, verse number 1. If we are not giving earnest heed to the word of God and we are neglecting it, there's deadly currents awaiting the born-again believer. There's also danger that's underneath of the surface. That current that's rushing around in the river is dangerous. If you don't stick close to God's word, you're going to miss the hidden dangers that are beneath the surface. You look at the river and it might look beautiful. You look at it when the sun is just right and you don't have the right kind of glasses, you can't see below that surface and you just see a nice flowing little river. But once you step into that river, you're not going to see the dangers of the rocks underneath or the currents underneath. Or as you're slipping away, you're not going to see that waterfall at the very end until it's too late to even stop and the danger is already there upon you. Think about it like this. How many believers have slipped away to find themselves in a place they never thought they would be. They never thought that they would be so far away from God's word. They slowly, very slowly and subtly slipped from truth into error. They so subtly and gradually slip right into Satan's minefield. And before you know it, it's too late to do anything about it. They are in danger of judgment and in danger of destruction. So the first characteristic I thought of, the simple characteristic of a slip, is it requires no effort. All you have to do is stop rowing. If you're in the river, you're just going to naturally go with the flow if you're doing nothing about where you're at. The second thing's characteristic about a slip, it takes us downstream and never takes us upstream. It always is going to take us downstream. And as that slip takes you downstream, you're going to gain speed. You start off slow when you get off of the shore. You get out into that current and you're not rowing against that current and you're slipping away. You're gaining speed as you go down through that current. The river now, by the time you've gained so much speed, the dangers that you don't see are when you finally see the rocks, the rapids, and the waterfall, it's too late. You're already in danger of ultimate destruction. We're familiar with this in New Zealand. It's called a rip current. You ever heard of rip currents? They are deadly. They're all over New Zealand. All kinds of warnings. We know how to get out of a rip current. If you don't know how to get out of a rip current, you're pretty much dead because you're going to fight against something that you cannot fight against. An Olympic champion swimmer cannot swim against a rip current. When we were in New Zealand, there was a rugby team in South Africa. There was about 12 people or so got caught up in a rip. So these rugby players, about six of them, jumped in to rescue them. Guess how many of the six died? All six of them. They were caught in a deadly rip current. Once they were in it, it was too late. They could do nothing about it. Then your slip is not just dangerous to you, but it's dangerous to others that are around you. You don't just destroy your own life. You take those that are closest to you down with the ship. When it comes to a rip current, more people died in New Zealand trying to save their loved ones out of a rip current than the people that died in the rip current. That is dangerous and it is deadly. You think you may have control. And spiritually speaking, we think we may have control, but there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It is the best intentions that you can have that's still going to lead you to ultimate destruction, death and destruction. So characteristically speaking, a slip requires no effort. A slip is always going to go downstream, never go upstream. Characteristically speaking, a slip leads to that destruction. And that's exactly why the question is posed to us back in Hebrews chapter number 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that salvation is not speaking in context about our salvation and going to heaven. It's talking about a salvation of the destruction that we're facing on this side of eternity, a destruction that is within this slip that we fall into. God has warned us about the slip from cover to cover. He warned us by his dear son in Hebrews chapter number 1. He said he began to speak the words from the very beginning. We have warning after warning after warning from God and his dear son. But not only that, we're told in Hebrews chapter number 1, it's the men of God, the preachers of God, Pastor Belcher, every man that stands up here, they're here to warn about the slips that's going to take us away, ultimately destruction. Now, sadly, when we slip spiritually through our own willful defiance, down to that where we just refuse to respond to the word of God, there is no escape of our just punishment that we will receive. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. That is eternally secure. But there's so much judgment going on in churches, in Christian homes, in Christians and in believers, all because we got into that slip. We gradually made it to that defiance. We never thought we would ever be there. I'm just neglecting something here. I don't totally agree with that right there. I'm slow to respond because I become dull of hearing, but ultimately it draws me downstream faster and faster with that current until I've slipped into ultimate destruction. So how shall we escape? First, we have to understand what a slip is. Do you understand now what a slip is all about? We know what it is physically. Applying that spiritually, it is death and it's destruction. The second point, how shall we escape? We've got to detect that we're in a slip. We have to detect that we are in a slip. And sometimes it has to be someone else that comes up alongside and lets us know. So I thought of a few things, staying within Hebrews again. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's the first one I thought of, because this is what the whole question is about. This is how you can detect if you're in a slip. First of all, your desire to be in God's word has diminished. It's diminished. You're not where you used to be. You've slipped. Your desire to be in God's word has slipped away. Without God's word, we can never know our purpose. We can never know our destiny. We can never know the call of God on our lives now and eternally. If it wasn't for the word of God, we wouldn't know what heaven and hell, what redemption is all about. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, I'm going to read the whole verse, but anytime you see a therefore, a student of the word of God should automatically say, what is that therefore? It's to get to the context by going to the previous chapter. But let me read verse number 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And we've heard from chapter number 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let what? The words that we've heard, because we've neglected the word of God. Now in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. How would you even know that you've purged your sins if we don't have the word of God? Now think about this. How can you ever remember that you've been purged from your sins if you don't stay in the word of God? You know, Peter dealt with that one. There's people, there's believers today walking around on this earth today that Peter said in 2 Peter 1 in verse number 9 that they cannot see afar off. Speaking of believers, they cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How, if you are purged from your old sins, are you still saved today if you jump back into them? Yes, you are. You just forgot that you were. Thankfully, God doesn't forget that he saved me. I'm going to heaven today. We can look on the outside, and we do need to look at the fruit on the outside. We judge the fruit by our relationship with people. We judge the fruit by whether we let them into the assembly here. So fruit is very important on the outside. But we're in danger also when we look at some people and say, there's no way that he was ever born again. There's people that could be purged from their old sins that simply need to be reached and revived, and they just forgot that they were ever purged from their old sins. That is possible because their desires in the Word of God diminished. If your desire to be in the Word of God diminishes, if you're not in this daily, if you're not in this daily, you've diminished. If you're only in it when we open it up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you've diminished. We've diminished from the Word of God, and ultimately what's going to happen is when you find yourself, the studying of the Word of God that you have is less and less and less, then, and you're not giving heed to the things which you have heard from Hebrews chapter number 2, you are slipping away. You are somewhere in that progression that's going to end up in flat out defiance of the Word of God and desperate need of revival. But where you are right now, you need revival as well to get us back to being wholeheartedly in the Word of God. The second thing that I saw, go to Hebrews chapter number 10. The second thing, the first one was your desire to be in God's word has diminished. The second one in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, your desire to be in God's house has diminished. You used to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Then you came Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then you came Sunday morning. Then you just came to Sunday school and left. The desire to be in the house of God, it's diminished. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling, and this is a command to us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and that sin willfully, remember that word for is like therefore. So what is the therefore, therefore? Verse number 26 is there because of verse 25. So if we neglect and we diminish our attendance and assembling together, we sin willfully. after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Remember, this is all about receiving the word of God and then neglecting the word of God. You just received and we just received verse number 25. If we are not obedient to verse number 25, then we sin willfully. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Think of it like this. Are you happier in the world than in church? Is it easy for you to skip church for something out in the world? Now, I'm not talking about you have to do some things in the world. I'm not talking about you have to work. There are reasons not to be in the house of God. I'm talking about the things of this world. You're neglecting your attendance in the house of God. It's diminishing. God calls this in verse number 26, willfully sinning. And in verse number 27, he says that you could care less about God's pending judgment and fiery indignation. There is judgment that's coming. You slip to the very end of that waterfall and you go over the edge. There's a judgment that you're not going to escape from. There's judgment and fiery indignation amongst born again believers because they refuse to be obedient to the word of God. This right here, this point right here is just to show us how can we detect that I'm going to slip. If your desires for the word of God have diminished, if your desires to be in the house of God, if they have diminished, when you prefer your fellowship out in the world more than fellowship with believers, you're slipping away. The third one, our desire to share our faith has diminished. You remember the day you're born again, you didn't care who you told. I remember that. You love the word of God, you love the house of God, and you love to tell about your salvation, but it's diminished. Whether it's just a little bit, remember, this is a progression to get to defiance. It's small up here. It's great over here. Everything in between, we need revival. Somewhere along the line, our sharing the faith has begun to be diminished. This one I'm going to share a couple of different verses. Go to Hebrews 11 first, because I want to just remind us that the book of Hebrews emphasizes two things. The two things it emphasizes, our faith and the importance of witnessing for Christ. So our faith is in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1 and 2, it shows why it is so important. In Hebrews 12, the next chapter, in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is telling us to get out of the slip, is it not? I mean, is that not what the message is all about? How do you get out of this slip? Start laying aside that weight that's holding you down. Lay aside that thing that's keeping you from witnessing. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What's that joy that was set before him? That was you. 2,000 years later. You were set before him back on the cross of Calvary. You were his pride and joy. You still are the apple of his eye. If you've drifted so far that you forget that you ever were purged from your old sins, you're still the apple of his eye. You're still the joy of his creation. So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's for you and I. Despise the shame, that's for you and I. And now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for you and I to meet him in the air one day. The power of our sharing our faith, it transcends more than just us right here. It takes all the way in heaven. There's some in heaven today. There's some up in heaven today that their testimony is still speaking today. Look in Hebrews 12, go down to verse number 24. The power of sharing our faith, it transcends the grave. Your life's testimony, it's powerful. Where you end up in this life, it's powerful. This is one of the primary reasons, as a born-again believer, we need to have a homegoing. We need to have a celebration when a brother or sister in Christ goes on to heaven, because it gives the opportunity for that testimony and that brother or sister to still speak of the ultimate salvation that they just witnessed face to face. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, Abel still spoke great things. Abel, after he died, and his blood, it wasn't pure, but it still spoke great things about Christ. Jesus' blood speaks the best things. Look back in chapter 11 and verse 4. This tells us about Abel's testimony and what it did after he had died. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. So in his lifetime, he now had a good witness and testimony that he was righteous. And that righteousness only comes by imputed from God. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, and that is presently right now, by it right now, he being dead yet speaketh. His testimony speaks on. We need to get out of this slip, because one day we are going to be sitting down here as one in a ceremony of our homegoing. Our testimony of where we were inside of this slip is what's going to live on for all of eternity. The very last thing that we do is what the world is going to remember. Think about it. What do you think of when I say Thomas? Doubting Thomas. But you know, the Bible tells us the disciples doubted more than Thomas. There was others that doubted more than him. But we just happen to know one of the last things that happened to Thomas. And it was he doubted. You and I, our testimony is powerful. It will continue to speak on. But if we are defiant against God's word, if our desire to share God's word in this lifetime is diminishing, then it's going to be gone. There's not going to be a testimony when that testimony is absolutely needed. When you find yourself not wanting to share the gospel, you're slipping away more and more. One more, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The other ones, the first ones about God's word is we've diminished our desires to be in God's word. We've diminished our desire to be in God's house. We've diminished our desire to share our faith. But there's something that increases as the slip goes on. Our desire for the things of this world increase. You're in a slip if the things of this world mean more to you than the things of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That word covetousness, the Greek word literally means the love of money. The love of money. Be without covetousness. This took down two of the disciples. Judas was one of them. Demas, he slipped away having loved this present world, having loved it. We are to be content. And that word content means to be satisfied. Wherever God has us, be satisfied where God has us. Paul warns against that overt love that's placed on the blessings of God. He calls it in 2 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The money is not evil, it's the love of money. Because Paul goes on in verse number 17 of 1 Timothy 6, and he tells us that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The blessings of God, he wants us to enjoy the blessings of God. But the problem are not the things that's there, it's the love for the things that are there. And when we find ourselves, our desire for the things of this world are increasing and increasing more than the things of God Almighty, we're in a slip. That's a detection from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 that we are somewhere in this slip that's going to lead to defiance and lead unto destruction. Third point, how shall we escape? This one is how to defeat the slip. How do we defeat the slip? Go to Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. How do we defeat this slip? Point blank, don't go with the flow. Don't stop rowing. Don't stop rowing. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto what? The end. Don't stop rowing. Don't go with the flow. Diligence and steadfastness, they're going to be rewarded. And you know how long diligence and steadfastness is going to be rewarded? For 1,000 years. Look in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. Keep a finger in Hebrews, because we'll be back to Hebrews 12 in just a minute. But I wanted you to see this, because your diligence and your steadfastness to that very end, God's going to reward it for 1,000 years. In Revelation 2 and verse number 26. You can read other verses around it, but verse number 26. It says, "And he that overcometh," and this overcometh has nothing to do with salvation. "This overcometh is written to the church, to a body of believers. This overcometh is them that overcometh the slip." Overcometh the slip. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." When are we going to get power over the nations? The millennial reign of Christ. We will reign with Christ if we are steadfast to the very end. If we overcome the slip that we're in. Somewhere in the slip you're sitting today. It may be in the very beginning, or it may be right before that waterfall. If we overcome this slip, God is going to reward us, and it'll be for 1,000 years. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. If we're going to defeat the slip from Hebrews 3:14, don't stop rowing and don't go with the flow. In chapter number 12 and verse number 14 through 16, if we're going to defeat this slip, we've got to watch for those unseen dangers. We've got to watch for what's beneath the surface. We got to watch for that thing that's going to trip us up. In Hebrews 12, verse number 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man," what? Fail. That doesn't say fall. Fail of the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." This right here shows us we need to look for the dangers that are underneath the surface today. The grace of God will never fail us. Will never fail us. This verse number 15, "looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God," is talking about us failing to rely on the grace of God. We can never fall from the grace of God. We can never fall from our salvation. His grace will never fail us, but we can fail to rely on the grace of God. And that's what these verses are talking about. Now, these verses mention just a couple of those dangers, and they're under the surface dangers that rob us of God's sufficient grace to be out of this slip. The first one, he said, "looking diligently, lest any man fall." Are we looking? Are we looking under the surface? Are we watching diligently for things that's going to take us out along that slip? The second thing, are we feeding that root of bitterness? You ever been bitter? When it becomes a root, that's under the surface. That root is where the danger is at. You ever pull a dandelion? Pop. What comes back up? A dandelion. If you don't take care of the root, that thing's going to keep popping back up. Then number three, he mentions immorality. Shacking up is one term. Fornication, he calls it. Or that profane person. Then the last one is feeding the flesh. That's what Esau did. Uses him as the example. You want to feed the flesh, you need to be feeding the Spirit of God. These are just a few of the dangers found here in Hebrews. God has them listed from cover to cover, but right here in God's Word, it's showing us one important point, and that is we have to be looking under the surface. We've got to be looking diligently for those things that's going to take us out. Why is that? Your flesh is waging war against your soul. Peter said that. In 1 Peter 2:11, he said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." If you've been a born-again believer for any length of time, you know that war that's going on. You know that struggle and that tug of war that's going on between your flesh and between the spirit. That word "abstain" in 1 Peter 2:11, where he says abstain from fleshly lusts, it means to avoid contact or to keep distance. If you want to stay away from sin, keep your distance away from it. Don't get so close that it's going to bite you. Don't get so close it's going to take you down that slip to ultimate destruction. Don't think that you can handle being around the sins that God saved you from. If he saved you out from a sin, don't go back to it. Put that hedge up around it. Walk to the other side. I was a drunk and an alcoholic. After I was born again, I could not walk past the door of a bar. When I walk past that door, the smell that is putrid, but the smell of the cigarettes, the air conditioned blowing out, the smell of the alcohol, it had an appeal. It was drawing on my flesh. You know what I started doing? If I had to walk downtown, I crossed the street. That's all I had to do. Before you know it, I started walking past the bar. I'm like, boy, that place stinks. It was wretched. It was vile. The appeal wasn't there. But the flesh is powerful, and it's warring today against your soul. It doesn't want you to have revival today. It wants us to be slipping away. Expect this. As the flesh wars against the soul, expect this as you're looking diligently. Expect to be cutting against the grain. And when you cut against the grain, whether it's your flesh, whether it's society, whether it's religion, it's going to be a tough battle. It's going to be a battle that can hurt. But we are to cut against the grain and cut against that flow. We need a strong anchor in the midst of this flow. Last point, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. We need that strong anchor if we're going to defeat the slip that's before us today. Hebrews 6 and verse number 19. Hebrews 6 and verse number 19. We need God's anchor if we are going to be able to abstain from the fleshly lusts that Peter talked about, the lusts that are warring against our soul. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The same soul that now is raging war against that flesh, that tug of war. We need an anchor, and that anchor is Jesus Christ. The anchor is the Word of God, both sure and steadfast. If we want to be steadfast to the very end, pop that anchor out, because an anchor is going to be steadfast for each one of us, and which entereth into that within the veil. We need God's anchor of our soul to be able to abstain from those fleshly lusts that Peter talked about that's warring against our soul today. Anchor yourself in the unshakable grace of God. His grace will never fail us. We can fail to rely on it, and we fail to rely on the grace of God when we fail to drop anchor in the midst of that slip. Conclusion. The question was asked, how shall we escape slipping away? And that's what this point is all about. It's all about the heart. If we want to see, if my people, which are called by my name, if we want to see the revival that we need, we need to be able to escape the slip that's taken us away from that revival. We have to understand what the slip is about. Understand and defeat that progression. Neglecting God's word slips us into doubting God's word. Doubting God's word slips us into hardening our hearts against God's word. Hardening our hearts against God's word slips us into becoming dull and slow to respond to God's word. Being dull hearts, our dull hearts, it slips us into despising God's word. Despising God's word slips us into being disobedient to God's word. And disobedient to God's word slips us into becoming absolutely defiant, refusing to obey anything that God has told us to do. Are these signs in our life today? Are any of these in our life? Do you have a desire more to study God's word, or has it diminished? Is your desire to be more with God's people, or has that diminished? Is our desire to witness to more people, or has that diminished? Is our desire for the things in this world increased more than the things of God? I encourage you, go back to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and we'll close reading these verses. I encourage all of us today, from the pulpit to the pew, to give the more earnest heed if we're going to get out of this slip. You're in a slip today. Every one of us are in some state of being backslidden today. None of us are where we should be. Paul himself said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He said, "How am I going to get away from this flesh?" but he thanked God that it was through Jesus Christ as Lord. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, and Paul gave us the most of the New Testament. That puts every one of us in some state of being backslidden today, some state in this progression of slipping away and in desperate need of revival before we hit that ultimate judgment and fiery indignation on this side of eternity. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The danger is real today to every one of us today. We would be foolish to think otherwise. We absolutely, every one of us, are absolutely in need of revival today. So my first point, it focuses on our heart. Charles Finney adds definition to revival. He says it's renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God, giving up one's will to God and deep humility. Do you have a desire today to foster revival? Do you have a desire to get away from the slip where you are today, in your heart today, in your family today, and in our church today? Let's all bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this time that we can open up the Word of God, be convicted, Lord, be guided by the Spirit of God. And I pray today that each one of us can draw closest to you that we have ever been since the day of our salvation. Lord, we need revival. This church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. But it's going to start in the hearts of each one of us individually, taking care of and escaping where we are and that slip in our life before it's ultimately too late. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would lead and guide in the hearts of those that heard the word of God to be drawn unto you, that each of us can walk out of here a stronger believer, knowing our need of revival, and revived, Lord, as this church needs it as well. Lead us and guide us through the remainder of the service. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.